Scripture reading this morning is taken from 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. That's 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you from false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep.
Good morning to each of you. We're glad you're here. We're going to be studying a lesson this morning that relates to something I think important for all of us to stop and consider, since we live in a religious world where there are many teachings that may be unfamiliar to us. There are, as we know, hundreds of different denominations. Okay, these didn't exist in the first century, but they do now. And many teachings are believed by many people that do not have their basis in Scripture. That is, if you go to the Scripture and you examine these teachings in light of what the Bible says, you will see that those teachings don't match up with what is taught by God through His Word. And we know this is nothing new. It's always been the case that we must carefully examine what we are taught to make sure that it in fact is what God has spoken. Because, as we read, there have always been false prophets. There have always been those who have taught things that the Bible does not teach, that God never said. And those teachings come about for various reasons. Sometimes those who initially taught them were themselves misled. Perhaps they looked at the Scriptures but didn't rightly divide them. Many different reasons. But in terms of why people continue in them today, many of these doctrines are centuries old, and yet people hold on to them many times simply because that's all they've known. Because this family member and this family member before them believed it, and so that's what I believe. But it's necessary for us to always have the mindset that we must be followers of God and His Word, and that we must search to make sure that what we believe is in fact from God. And given that it is the case that there are so many teachings in a world that claims to follow Christ in various aspects, and I'm talking about, you know, the religious world, denominationalism, claiming to follow Christ, and yet teachings are out there that contradict one another and that are many. So there's different schools of thought in regard to what does the Bible teach on this or what does the Bible teach on that. What we need to understand as a basis for it is that God's Word can be understood. The truth can be known. It doesn't make any sense to believe that God gave the Bible and there's no way to understand it. He gave it to us to confuse us? No. He gave it to us as a light to shine, to clarify the way in which we're walking, to get rid of darkness and show the exact path that we must follow. So we need to believe that and then search out the Scriptures. And, you know, we're beginning a study that relates to this common teaching, often called Calvinism. And it's important to understand because there are so many people in the religious world that believe in the doctrine of Calvinism in its various forms. Now, there are various shades of beliefs of Calvinism, and there are people that hold to some aspects of it, not to others. But it goes back a long time ago in terms of its beginning. We'll talk about that this morning. But we have family members, we have friends, we have neighbors, people that believe these various teachings that relate to this doctrine. It's important for us to examine it, to try to understand it. Where did it begin? Where did it come from? What are some of the basics of this teaching and this doctrine? And how does it compare to what the Scriptures teach? And that's important because we need to try to reach people who are not understanding the truth. And again, This is something that Jesus dealt with in His day. There are always going to be in the world around us false teachings. And our approach should be to this matter that we want to know the truth, and then when we arrive at the knowledge of the truth ourselves, we want others to see the truth, understand it, and be able to distinguish between truth and error. Because it's a matter of souls being saved or souls being lost. So it's vital for us. As we prepare ourselves to better understand what others believe, we can better reach them and teach them the will of God. And it's important, of course, also not to misrepresent what other people believe and what is being taught by them as well. So that's an important thing also as we study doctrines of men. So this morning as we begin this study examining Calvinism, we're going to look at a few things. We're going to look at the first point, that is, why examine Calvinism. Then we're going to talk about the roots of Calvinism, number two, and then number three, look at what are often called the 5 points of Calvinism. And we'll just briefly mention those this morning because we don't have time to look at each one. We will in future lessons. Next week I'll be out of town, but Dean will fill in for me, and then we're going to have some other things that are going on in weeks after that, but we'll get back to a look at specifically the points of Calvinism that are briefly mentioned this morning because it's important to understand. You'll talk to people that believe various aspects of these 5 points of Calvinism. And it relates to salvation. It relates to God's grace. It relates to Christian living, really. It touches on Christian living in terms of how these things impact how people live. So we begin our lesson this morning with this question. Why even examine Calvinism? If it's a false doctrine, if it's a false teaching and it's not true, why even spend time studying it? Well, because there are a lot of people misled by lots of false teachings. Because Jesus Himself, of course, spent time addressing false teachings. Because, as He understood, and we must understand, false teachings have led and do lead many people away from God. So to understand them is important. And then to be able to show why they are not true is critical if we're going to reach hearts that have been misled by them so that we can help them to come to a knowledge and then obedience to the truth. So think about Jesus' teaching. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, Jesus, as he was coming forth preaching the gospel of the kingdom, He taught many things, including a number of words of warning. And in this passage He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits," He says at the beginning of verse 16. So Jesus understood the dangers to people's spiritual condition. You know, in terms of eternal life, if you're led astray by false teaching, how's that going to impact your life? You're lost. If you continue to believe false doctrine and you die having believed that which is of men, how do you have hope? The pure seed that is supposed to be planted has not been planted. And therefore you cannot have the fruit that is born of it, a part of which is eternal life. So Jesus warns about the dangers of false teachers who, He says, appear as what? They come to you in sheep's clothing. So there are certain aspects of their presentation, of how they might appear to men, that would make them seem to be of us, He says. So religious teachers in the past, and even those today, might have various things that they say and various ways of doing things, even their living, that would seem to be consistent with that which would be of the sheepfold, in accordance with God's will. So they might appear as being one of the Lord's, when in fact if you look a little closer, by their fruits you'll know them. And that would include their teachings. You know them and what they are of, and what that they teach is not of God based on what they say and how they teach men, their various doctrines. So Jesus warns there in Matthew chapter 16, and verse 6, He said something to His disciples that was very important, misunderstood by them initially. He said, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So Jesus tells his disciples, you need to watch out for something. Take heed, beware. So he's pointing out, here's a danger. The leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They think he's talking about the fact that they had forgotten to bring bread. And so he explains to them. Look down in verse 11 and verse 12. He says to them, how is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Jesus is showing his followers, you need to be very careful about what you listen to in regard to what men teach. Because sometimes the doctrine or the teaching of individuals is dangerous. It's something you need to be on guard against, and you need to understand that it can lead you astray. In fact, Jesus, in the prior chapter, Matthew 15, beginning in verse 7, as he was talking about doctrines that already had been corrupted, doctrines of the law of Moses that had been corrupted, he pointed to the false teachers, the scribes and the Pharisees. He called them hypocrites, and he said, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So some then and some now, unfortunately, teach doctrines that are not of God. It makes the worship that they offer to God in vain, and by teaching those things, they are leading people astray. In fact, in a few verses down in that same chapter, Jesus says that when the blind lead the blind, he says both will fall into the ditch. If false teachers teach people who unawares follow their teaching, they're both going to be lost. Because you can't follow what's false. You can't follow the teachings of men and end up where God is trying to lead you, because the doctrines of men lead people astray. So, false teachings must be examined because souls are at stake. And the words of Christ here and the teachings of Christ make that abundantly clear. The Apostle Paul, who, as we know, was led by the Holy Spirit to write many doctrines that we today follow, being of God, warned of the dangers to come when he spoke to the elders of the church in Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, it was on that occasion that in verse 29 it says, where he warned them, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up. Notice, he says, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Paul warns of something very critical, that there will be teachings that will lead people away. He says these will be perverse things. Things will be spoken that are perverse in their nature. That's not a good word, is it? Teachings continue to be taught today that are perverse, because we see these things lead disciples away from God. Some of them have selfish motivations, right? He's pointing out that some, even among the eldership, would arise up. And their motivation was to get followers to become disciples of themselves. That's what they were after. The motivation of certain teachers is held under the light of truth in God's Word, as we notice in a number of passages. We read from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 as the scripture reading before our lesson this morning, where Peter warns about this very issue of false prophets. He said, but there were also false prophets among the people. So he's saying this is nothing new. This is the first century. He's saying look back and see what faithful servants of God in the past have had to contend with. False prophets have existed. And he says, even as there will be false teachers among you, first century, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, denying Christ, the deity of Christ. That's not a a doctrine that is new. This goes way back, even though it's taught today, that Jesus is not the Savior of the world, the Son of God. And notice what he says, many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So he says here, look out for the false prophets who've always been around. And the sad thing is that even though they're teaching what is not true, so many people follow them. They're misled. Part of it is because people don't have a knowledge of the truth for themselves, and so not knowing the truth, they hear something that seems believable and they follow it. Or it may be that the doctrine that they are receiving is exactly what they want to hear, even though it's not truth, and so they embrace it because it allows them the freedom to do as they want to do, as they desire to do. But it is stated here that these ways are destructive. And these ways also cause the truth to be evil spoken of. How many people today reject Christianity because of the hypocrisy of people who claim to be Christians? And because of the kinds of doctrines that are taught and practiced in the name of Christianity that even unbelievers can see doesn't make any sense. Some doctrines are so corrupt that it causes the name of Christ to be blasphemed. But judgment will certainly come, as he points out, to those who teach and practice such things. But one of the motivations mentioned here is covetousness. Some people, as we saw in Acts 20, want to draw away disciples after themselves. It may be tied to covetous motives, perhaps because they can gain financial wealth if they get a large group of followers to follow their teachings. Paul mentions in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 16 that some preach Christ from selfish ambition and not sincerely. So there are those who preach, teach, spread their doctrine because they want something for themselves. A lot of various motivations for teachings and doctrines not of God. And yet, there are also people sometimes that are teaching just simply what they've been exposed to. They don't know the truth. This is one of the reasons why it's so critical that we study certain doctrines to help others learn the truth. You remember a man by the name of Apollos? He was teaching what he knew. It wasn't the full truth. He didn't have all that he needed to know, but he was aided by some who did know the truth. Acts 18, beginning in verse 24, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. There may be some people that we know that are teaching what they believe to be right, but we might be able to show them more accurately the truth if we understand where they are and what they believe and how that compares to what God says, and be able to know which passages we need to go to, so that we can show them, here is the truth, here's what God says, and lead them to a better understanding of God's Word. Now remember, we keep the attitude and the disposition of humility when we do so. It is the case, necessarily, that some people follow the truth and some people don't. It's not arrogant to go to people and show them the truth if, in fact, we are following the truth. But that is a place that we arrive at through study and through searching the Scriptures ourselves, where we are convicted and certain that, yes, in fact, this is what God teaches. And then it is our responsibility, obligation, to communicate that truth to others in the proper spirit, realizing, though some may hold on to and know that they are teaching wrong, there are others that may just be misled, mistaught, and they need to be reached with the gospel. In Jude, verses 3 and 4, We read these words. Jude says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith." So he's led by the Holy Spirit to specifically address the need for them to wage spiritual battle as it relates to the truth of God's Word because of what is happening around them. Notice what he says as you continue there. He says he wrote that they might contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. So they've come into the church who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's happening is that these brethren are being urged, you need to fight the spiritual battle that needs to be waged because some people are teaching doctrines that turn God's grace into a means of indulging in fleshly desire, somehow viewing it as a license to sin because God's grace covers sin. Various warped doctrines, again, that make necessary our knowledge of these things and then our speaking out against these things because souls are at stake. If false teachings infiltrate the church and nothing is said about them because we don't recognize them, we don't see them for what they are, or we are unwilling to say anything about them, then those doctrines are going to affect the membership and the church is going to be led down the path of error and become like all the other groups around us instead of the distinctive church that Christ established. We're taught in Scripture over and over again to be very cautious about what we believe. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, the church there in Thessalonica is told, "Test all things. Hold fast to what is good." So we have to examine what we are taught, what we hear, test it. Is it of God? Does it pass the test of Scripture or not? And what is good, which is determined based on whether or not it conforms to God's will, if it is, cling to it, hold on to it, never let it go. It's a similar thought that we find expressed in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, where John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit," that is the spirit of a man who teaches you. Everyone who comes to you, don't believe everything you hear, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So it isn't long after the church is established that false teachers multiply. The various doctrines that affect the church and how people believe, you just go to the book of Revelation. The opening chapters deal in part with the things that churches were being misled by, various doctrines that they are touched by because workers that are not with God, but on the other side, begin to sow the seeds of discord in various ways. We must have the attitude of the noble Bereans, Acts 17, verse 11, who searched the Scriptures daily, as they were being taught by Paul and others, to see whether those things were so. You have to learn, based on God's Word, what the truth is, so that you can recognize, he says, error, and only follow the truth. The reason why we have the religious division today, the reason why Calvinism is believed by so many people today, more often than not, is because people don't know what the Scriptures truly teach and therefore have embraced doctrines that do not fall into line with biblical teaching as revealed by God in His Word. But let's talk about now the roots of Calvinism. Of course, Calvinism bears the name of John Calvin, who lived from 1509 to 1564. Calvin is such an influence even today upon the modern world because of a book that he wrote back when he, in fact, the first edition of this book, The Institutes of Christian Religion, was written when he was in his 20s. The first edition, he wrote five different editions. They were all written in Latin. And the first edition was written in 1536. The last edition was written in 1559, I believe. And he 1559 is right. That's the fifth edition. And that last edition was actually five times longer than the first edition. It's a huge work. Often it's found in two volumes because of all that he touches on relating to God, relating to salvation, his view of the Scripture. So it's a view of theology from his viewpoint. And again, the roots of Calvinism aren't really just from this one man, John Calvin. He was influenced by the teachings of Augustine. And Augustine goes back, Augustine lived from 354 to 430. And so it goes way back. There were other theologians as well during the Reformation era that had a lot of influence on Calvinistic teachings that are followed by many people today. So, you know, it's often called Calvinism. There are other terms that are sometimes used. These are the doctrines that are followed by many of what are called the Reformed churches that basically came out of Roman Catholicism, that had a different view of and were opposed to many of the teachings of the Catholic Church during that time. And so we see the beginnings of these things as they affect us today, going back to the 1500s and even before that to the thoughts that came early on from people like Augustine. And so these are some of the roots of Calvinism. But before we close today, let's just mention what are called sometimes the five points of Calvinism. And this relates to particular doctrines that sometimes we may hear about. And these five points of Calvinism relate to various teachings that were taught by Calvin, even though he is not the one who authored this five-point series. Often it is known or remembered with the word tulip, because each letter represents the beginning of, you know, each of these points that are tied to his doctrines, his teachings, that are believed by many people today. And so let's look at the five points of Calvinism before we close today. And in later lessons, we'll look at these, each of these in more detail. But the first one is often called total depravity. Total depravity, or sometimes it's referred to as total inability. And it is described or defined in different ways by various groups or organizations, but here are some basic definitions. So here is a definition for total depravity, and that is, it says, Calvinism teaches that humanity is totally depraved due to the fall, that is, you know, when Adam and Eve sinned, due to the fall, the original relationship that Adam and Eve enjoyed with God was severed by sin. This affected the entire human race, corrupting the heart, mind, and will of every person born. Thus, people's natural actions and affections, whether viewed by man as good, as bad, or good, are never pleasing to God. The Calvinistic understanding of total depravity does not mean that people are as evil as they possibly could be. People still make good choices from a human perspective, but no matter how good they may be, they never gain favor with God. So that's one view of this concept of total depravity. Another place defines it as also being called total inability. It asserts that as a consequence of the fall back with Adam and Eve in the beginning into sin, that every person now, all of us, are enslaved to sin. People are not by nature inclined to love God, but rather to serve their own interests and to reject the rule of God. Thus, all people, by their own faculties, are morally unable to choose to follow God and be saved because they are unwilling to do so out of the necessity of their own natures. Of their own natures. And so, that's a part of another definition of this idea, total depravity. So, remember the word tulip, T-U-L-I-P, and total depravity begins this concept of Calvinism, five points of Calvinism, with letter T. The letter U, then, stands for unconditional election. Unconditional election. And here's a definition for that. Unconditional election is the doctrine which states that God chose those whom He was pleased to bring to a knowledge of Himself, not based upon any merit shown by the object of His grace, and not based upon foreseen faith, especially a mere decisional faith. God has elected, based solely upon the counsel of His own will, some for glory and others for damnation. And they give as a reference Romans 9, verse 15 and verse 21. He has done this act before the foundations of the world. Ephesians 1, 4 through 8. So the idea, God has selected some people for salvation. He has selected some people for destruction before the foundation of the world, not based upon their own decisions or their own actions, but upon His will. Is the idea of unconditional election. Letter L stands for limited atonement, also known as definite atonement. So it is a doctrine offered in answer to the question, for whose sins did Christ die? Whose sins did Christ atone for? When Christ died on the cross, who did He die for? So, the Bible teaches, they say, that Christ died for those whom God gave Him to save. John 17, 9. Christ died, indeed, for many people, but not all people. Specifically, Christ died for the invisible church, they say, the sum total of all those who would ever rightly bear the name Christian. Ephesians 5, 25. So, the idea is that Christ didn't, in fact, die for everyone, but just He died for a certain group of people, a select few people He died for. That's the idea of limited atonement. Letter I, then, stands for irresistible grace. And here is how it is defined. Irresistible grace, also called effectuous grace, asserts that the saving grace of God is effectually applied to those whom He has determined to save, that is, the elect, and overcomes their resistance to obeying the call of the gospel, bringing them to a saving faith. This means that when God sovereignly purposes to save someone, that individual certainly will be saved. The doctrine holds that this purposeful influence of God's Holy Spirit cannot be resisted, but that the Holy Spirit graciously causes the elect sinner to cooperate, to believe, to repent, to come freely and willingly to Christ. This is not to deny the fact that the Spirit's outward call through the proclamation of the gospel can be and often is rejected by sinners. Rather, it's that inward call which cannot be rejected. So there is the idea that the grace of God extended to the elect cannot be resisted, and God will make them saved, and they cannot resist that inward call that is placed upon them. They will be saved. It's going to happen because they have been chosen to be saved, whereas others have been chosen to be lost. The final one is the letter P, and it stands for the perseverance of the saints. Perseverance of the saints, or perseverance of God with the saints. And they make the notation that the word saints is used to refer to all who are set apart by God and not of those who are exceptionally holy, canonized, or in heaven. So this would be making a distinction that Catholicism sometimes made. So setting themselves apart from that idea. So the idea is that it asserts this idea that since God is sovereign and His will cannot be frustrated by humans or anything else, those whom God has called into communion with Himself will continue in faith until the end. Those who apparently fall away either never had true faith to begin with, 1 John 2:19, or if they are saved but not presently walking in the Spirit, they will be divinely chastened, Hebrews 12:5 through 11, and will repent. So again, that ties to the idea that, you know, God is going to make someone get saved. Whether they choose to or not, they will be saved because the saints will persevere. If you are among the saints, since God's will cannot be altered, you will be saved. And if someone falls away, then they never really had faith to begin with. They were never one of the elect. Or they are one of the elect, and God will get them back whether they choose to do so or not. He's going to make it happen. He's going to make it happen. So, 5 points of Calvinism remembered with the acrostic TULIP. These things, Calvinism and its various forms, have been widely taught, and they're presently, of course, followed by many, many people today. We need to understand what God's will teaches concerning such matters so that we can help people that have been following these teachings, other teachings that are of men, that have the appearance of being right, but when you start examining the passages that they use to support these various teachings, you can see what the truth is. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Always believe and understand. Truth is not subjective. Truth is not so difficult that we cannot understand it. Just because there are so many doctrines in the world today doesn't mean we cannot know and believe the truth. We can. We can see that these things that are presented to the world today as of God are in fact not true. But they are doctrines of men. And they can be seen to be that, as we'll study in the future. The doctrines of men were a problem in Jesus' day, and they're certainly a problem in the world today as well. God calls us through His Word to come to a knowledge of truth so that we can be saved. Teachings and doctrines that relate to salvation, of course, are critically important, because if we don't do the things that we must do as commanded by God to be saved, we'll never be saved. But God, through His Word, shows His plan to redeem us, the means by which we today can have our sins cleansed from our souls and become a part of the church that Jesus established and have hope of eternal life. Faith in the heart, the conviction that Jesus is the Son of God, is where it begins. Turning away from our past sins, confessing our faith in Christ, being baptized. We see these things taught in the first century by the apostles. People were added to the church when they obeyed these teachings. That's what makes us a part of the family of God today, the same basic teachings. And then continuing in the apostles' doctrine, things set forth in God's Word, assures us that we remain where we need to be and that we won't be misled. If you today, as one who has not known the truth, need to obey these teachings, we'd be happy to assist you in those things. Or if you need to come home to the Lord, return to the fold if you've wandered, and need to resume your walk with the one who saved you, we can help you with that, pray for you, encourage you. The Lord will meet your needs if you need to come as we stand and as we sing.